Today our study will be about God's lost and found department. You've probably all visited one of those at some time, either taking something in or looking for something. And they're very valuable indeed. But God has a lost and found department. That's the Bible. And, of course, that's not just for things, but for people, but certainly for truth, God's truth. And Jesus talked a lot about lost things and lost people. Remember the parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost people. And it'd be great joy when the lost was found. And, of course, the greatest joy of all when people who are lost come to Jesus and find him. In fact, Jesus told us there'd be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need no repentance. And it is a joy that we have to, as we study, as we learn, to share lost truth and to share with people, point them toward Jesus. And it really is a golden chain of truth. They're all very connected, the foundational teachings in the Bible. Sabbath, second coming, state of the dead, sanctuary, spirit of prophecy. Justification, sanctification, creation, redemption. They're all connected. And when one part of that is missing, it has an effect on the understanding of those other great teachings of the Bible. Most of the Christian world tomorrow will be remembering the resurrection, Christ's first coming. But not much will be said about the second coming. But when we think about it and we study of what value is the first coming without the second coming. We need both. We need both. And of course, we have the promise that we just read that Jesus gave us. He said, if I go, I will come again. That's the guarantee. That's the promise that has been given to us. And yet, even though tomorrow will be considered perhaps for many Christians, the most important or sacred day in the whole calendar year. And many people believe if they can at least do Christmas and Easter, they've got the bases covered. But the problem is that Easter, or the celebration of the resurrection, is not in the Bible. Now, I'm thankful that the world does remember, or much of the world does remember, the resurrection. That's marvelous. I thank God that they are remembering his death, burial, and resurrection, because that is the focal point of all history, is the cross of Jesus Christ. But we need more. Paul said, if we were saved by his death, how much more by his life? So it was more to come. Many people believe that everything was accomplished at the cross. That's it, finished, nothing more is needed to be even considered or studied. But not according to the Bible. And indeed today, in the last several centuries particularly, the preaching of the second coming has been fading into the background. And we might ask, why is this happening? Well, there's some pretty big reasons why it's been forgotten or ignored or considered irrelevant or unnecessary. I think the first answer starts in the Garden of Eden. Satan's first lie, you shall not surely die. And if people believe they're immortal, well, you know, what's the point of resurrection? If in their thinking they go straight to heaven or hell. And so they consider it unnecessary because of their belief of the immortal soul. Some believe that it's not real, it's not literal. I had a man once tell me, we're talking about the Bible and the resurrection. He says, no, resurrection and the second coming and all this stuff, well, particularly the second coming. He says, it's not real, it's only real here. Once you accept Jesus, you know the kingdom of God was within you, and that's it. That's it. You know, don't have to worry about, you know, some big event. But he wasn't reading the same Bible I read. And that all through speaks of Christ coming again. There's another big reason why I believe the second coming and much of the Bible has been pushed in the background is evolution, and particularly theistic evolution. Some years back, the Church of Rome announced that they now believe in theistic evolution, that God used millions of years of evolution to create the world. Well, if you believe that, why believe anything else? Because the Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. And if it took millions of years of life and dying and all kinds of chaos and confusion, you think, what kind of God are you serving? He couldn't get it done in 6 days? It's really tragic, but the problem is that people have come to the point of worshiping science and they're trying to make the Bible fit the current scientific theory. But that's not according to the Bible. And the more you think about it, if Genesis is not true, then why should you believe Revelation? What difference does it make? That's interesting. If you go to Wikipedia, I thought it would be interesting to look up beliefs about the second coming from various faith groups around the world. And they listed about 18 of them. And all of them have different variations, as you can imagine. But I was interested to see fairly early in the list, they had the Seventh-day Adventist fundamental belief, number 25. And they had it just as we have, exactly, word for word. So I assume that Wikipedia went to these various groups and said, please present, you know, what you believe. And they had it, and this is what it says, and this is what's part of our fundamental beliefs and the teachings of the Bible. The second coming of Christ is the blessed hope of the church, the grand climax of the gospel. The Savior's coming will be literal, personal, visible, and worldwide. When he returns, the righteous dead will be resurrected. Together with the righteous living will be glorified and taken to heaven. But the unrighteous will die. And then our actual formal statement, there's a number of Bible texts supporting that understanding from Scripture. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was raised up by God to restore lost Bible truth. We were to carry forward, under God's direction, the Reformation. And to restore to people's consciousness things that have been lost. During the Dark Ages, so much had been lost or buried under human traditions or ignored because many people did not even have a Bible. But thankfully, during those Dark Ages, God always had a few people who had the Bible in their own language and believed in the second coming. They were believed in righteousness by faith. In fact, in many of the early centuries, they still kept the Sabbath, even in Ethiopia. So God always has had, you know, his faithful few. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God does not sanctify error. Have to think about that a while. God does not sanctify error. When I was in academy in Pennsylvania, in a science room, classroom, the science teacher had a placard up over the blackboard, which I thought was interesting, and I've never forgotten it. Truth ignored does not cease to exist. Now, some people think if you ignore it long enough, it's going to go away. But truth ignored does not cease to exist. Many people today don't even believe there is anything such as absolute truth. Well, your truth, my truth, you know, whatever you experience, that's your truth. And but to think that there is absolute truth. But as I thought about that wording there above the bulletin board in Academy, I thought of a corollary to that. Error, oft repeated, does not become truth. Error, oft repeated, does not become truth. Now, some people think it does. Some people say, well, that's what I always believed. That's what my grandparents believed. Not a question of whether it's true. It's just, well, that's what they believed. And time does not turn error into truth. Now, a lot of people that believe in evolution think, well, anything can happen. Given enough time, anything can happen. Now, they've discovered in evolutionary circles that when they apply the scientific principles of probability studies, that just some of the most basic things that we can see in nature could not have happened by accident. There's just not enough time. And never mind the fact that there's never design without a designer. But now they've come up with a solution. If there's not enough time in this universe, billions of years, to have an accidental whatever that we've got, there must be more universes out there. They called it a multiverse. And there's got to be billions of universes we don't know about. And surely, like some sort of cosmic lottery, something happened and the spark of life began. And, here we are. I remember hearing an evolutionist say, even when faced with evidence to the contrary, but they said, wow, here we are, thanks to evolution. But error, oft repeated, does not become truth. I may have shared in class, I know from time to time, that in the big universities, even medical schools, when they are studying, for instance, I'm particularly thinking of one particular presentation that I read about, they were studying the hand. They were going to learn how to be surgeons, and particularly the hand. And the teacher kept saying, now, the hand has the appearance of design, but you must put that out of your mind. Put it out, put it away. This is all by accident, even though it looks like it's design. And that goes on a lot in the evolutionary world. As they attempt to push out that which is so obvious, I think it's might be interesting to be watching the evolutionists at the Second Coming and see their surprise. But you know, they'll know who he is. Every eye will see him and they'll know who he is. All the atheists, all the agnostics, they will know who he is, the one they've been fighting against, I should say, all their lives. How long have God's faithful been looking for the blessed hope for the return of Jesus Christ? Well, actually, it goes all the way back to Enoch, who we know about, and mentioned in Jude, that he was the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment." And he may have also been presented a vision of not only the second coming, perhaps even the third coming, when God comes back to remake our world. And this becomes the center of the universe in honor of Christ's sacrifice for us. Also, Abraham says in Hebrews, it says, Abraham obeyed, and by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was a wanderer. He was a migrant. He never got to see the promise of even the earthly Canaan becoming his. So he has went from place to place. But he apparently had a dream, a vision, of someday that God would come back and this world would be permanent, that the New Jerusalem would come down. Daniel foresaw the second coming, and as well as Nebuchadnezzar, in a dream, in that great image dream. It says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And one of the most beautiful things in the Bible, talking about lost people being found, Nebuchadnezzar ended up writing a chapter in the Bible. He started out as a pagan king, but he ended up as a believer. It took a little work. God had to work with him, as you remember, quite a while. But he learned that there would be a time when this earth would be destroyed and a new heavens and earth would be set up. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." And the apostles believed, most of all, because Jesus believed and promised, said, if I go, I will come again. The angels believe in the second coming. You remember Acts, first chapter, was talking to the disciples. They'd just seen Jesus go back to heaven. It says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What a beautiful promise, because I'm sure the disciples rejoiced at the fact in the resurrection and this new understanding of why Christ came, but then to have him taken away. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he will be the comforter. He will be with you as the representative of Jesus. And the great leaders of the Protestant Reformation, Luther and Zwingli, Calvin, Knox. And I was trying to remember the name. I'll have to look it up, of one of the greatest scientific minds of that time. And he also believed in the second coming, did quite a bit of writing about the Bible and Bible prophecy, even though his main emphasis in life was on discoveries. Jesus said, Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. No secret rapture here, although many people believe it. Oh, it's going to be. Then, of course, along with the secret rapture is the idea that Left Behind, you remember that whole series that came out of books and movies, that somehow everybody's going to get a second chance to be saved. But Revelation says there'll come a time when everyone will have made their final decision for God or against him, and that final decision will be accepted, and probation will be over. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. I've wondered how God's going to work that out on a round planet. But I think he's up to the task. He can work this out. So everybody simultaneously will be able to see the second coming. No problem at all for him. So we learn from these passages, the words of Christ and of course, the Apostle Paul, that the second coming is literal. It's real. Some people say, oh, it's just spiritual. You know, just spiritual. But it's real. It's literal. It's personal. is coming back for his friends, for people. It will be visible. In fact, I believe it'll be the most dramatic event in all of eternity. It will be the second coming. And it's worldwide. As I said, every eye will see him. Simultaneous. This will be not only a big event, the greatest event possible, and there will be no confusion for anybody, lost or found, faithful or unfaithful, as to what that is. Be no doubt whatsoever that that's what they're seeing. But the problem is, according to the Bible, according to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:14, there's going to be a fake second coming. The devil is going to try to get there first and deceive people. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Christ warned in Matthew 24 that there will be false prophets, false Christ, and here, there. But he says, go not out. Don't go. Don't go, because it will be fake. Now, it's going to be amazing, and I'm sure it's going to be on TV. It'll probably be on the internet. I wouldn't be surprised. People say, wow. Oh. And I think, you know, the scientists and the agnostics and the atheists say, well, I don't believe anything I can't see. I don't believe anything I can't measure. Well, the scientists are going to have their Geiger counters out, and it's going to be off the chart. So, wow, this is real. It's got to be real. We've never seen anything like it in all of history. And unfortunately, because they don't believe the Bible, they will believe that fake second coming. And we learn from Spirit of Prophecy that Satan will then quote scripture, some scriptures, of course, and then he will say, well, you know, Sabbath really was changed to Sunday. And this is why all this trouble in the world is because people have forgotten. And people tend to believe in miracles, particularly if they're not grounded in the Word of God, because miracles can come from two directions. And in fact, the whole trouble on this planet began with a talking snake. Quite a miracle. Amazing. And Eve got taken in. So they will believe. But it will precede the authentic second coming. But it will be limited. Christ said, here, there, go not out. It's going to be limited. Satan will not be allowed to duplicate the worldwide heaven. Not that he even could. But he won't be allowed to even imitate it. And so it will be here on earth, and it will be limited. Yes, it will be dazzling, but it will not be true. It will be contrary to Scripture. And yet, sadly, the whole world will, most of the whole world will accept, because Satan's role with Lucifer, his goal has always been to be worshipped. Right from the beginning. And we see that he had the gall, the audacity, to try to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. And you think, Satan, how could you be that stupid? But he kept trying. He wanted to try. And of course, you got to remember at that point, Jesus had taken on humanity. After the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, I'm sure he was very haggard, he was very pale, he was very tired, he was very hungry. And at that point, he didn't look very divine. And so Satan moves in. Yeah. Then, of course, Satan says, hey, if you are, you know, if you are. And then Satan promises to give Christ, just bow down, and I'll just make this easy. I'll do the salvation thing in a hurry. No problem. I'll just give you the whole world. Do you believe that for an instant? I don't. Just another lie. But in the end, there'll only be two reactions to the real second coming. Isaiah gives us, 25 verse 9, gives us one of those reactions. It says, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us." Or, Revelation 6:16, "The wicked will be praying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the Lamb." Because the wicked, the lost, were not praying to Jesus, to the true Jesus, they'll end up praying to the mountains and the rocks. That's the only two choices at the end of time. So as important as it is to know the truth, it's even more important to know the truth who is in Jesus, to know how to be ready for Jesus' return. As sometimes has been said, it's not just what you know, but it's who you know. And that is true when it comes to the Bible, because the Bible says that to know Jesus is to just to have eternal life. This is whom, life eternal. So Jesus is coming back for his friends to take them home. And so our job number one is to be friends with Jesus, to make him our best friend. Because we want to be recognized by Jesus as his friend. There's some verbs. You remember when you studied English and you had to learn the parts of speech and the diagramming and all that? Verbs were called the action words. Remember that? Verbs are the action words. You had your subject and your object and all of that. And I used to actually enjoy diagramming. I thought it was quite interesting. But there are action verbs in the Bible which I think are helpful in our Christian walk. Studying. The Bible says study to show yourselves approved. Praying. How important that is. Reading. Bible says faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. So we have reading, we have the hearing, and listening, which is very related. In fact, in Bible terminology, when it speaks of hear ye the word of the Lord, that just didn't mean mm-hmm. That meant pay attention to what you're receiving. Giving thanks. Oh, what a treasure to give thanks. All the time to give thanks to God. Not just at mealtime, as important as that is, to give thanks for the meal, but every day, and of course all during this past quarter, we've been studying in the book of Psalms about giving thanks and giving praise to keep that connection open with God. But there's also other verbs, other action words. Believing, think of the text in, is it, I think it's Acts 1, to as many as believed, to them gave he power to become the children of God, the sons of God. And that power really meant authority. It's all about power. It's God's power. So we have none of our own. Also, the Bible talks about trusting and believing, laying aside. I think that text was mentioned this morning in Sabbath school. They were called to lay aside those things that could trouble us, that interrupt our friendship with Jesus, to lay them aside. Sharing, supporting, contributing, willing to be made willing. That's a big one. Willing to be made willing. You don't have to be, we don't have to be willing as long as we're willing to be made willing, as long as we're willing to open our hearts. That simply means we can be honest with the Lord and say, "Lord, I see what you want me to do, but I don't want to do it." Let's be honest. He already knows. But we can ask him to change us, to open our hearts, to melt our resistance and say, "Lord, if you want me to do this for you, then make it happen on the inside. That's the promise, that he can change us. I know I've shared with some in the Sabbath school, but I want to share again. Years ago, at a week of prayer in academy, the pastor that had come to give the week of prayer, Philadelphia Academy, Pennsylvania, and my dad, and he told the young people, said, listen, if you'd like to come, you know, during the day, if you have a few moments, come by the office, and we'll be happy to talk or to share, or just, you know, pray, or whatever you'd like to do to learn more about your needs. And one girl came in, and she said, well, I'm just here because, well, all my friends coming by, so I thought I'd come by and say hello. And but she said, I'm not interested in heaven. Really? You want to go to hell? Well, no, not particularly. But she wasn't interested in heaven. And my father tried to explain that you only got those two choices. She said, and then she explained why she felt this way. She had been convicted. She was quite musical, and she had been convicted that she was getting into music that was not going to help her grow spiritually. But she wanted to anyway, and she felt the conviction. And finally she said, Spirit, God, leave me alone. Get out of here. Whoa. Guess what he did for a while? He backed off. And so she had this total absence of any interest in spiritual things. But my dad asked her, she said to him, he said to her, would you be willing for God to give you back the desire for spiritual things and a walk with Jesus? Apparently you don't have it right now, but would you be willing to take it back? Just allow God to do that for you. And she said, yeah, I guess. Okay. Well, during that week, the faculty there at the academy and my dad and also I think some of her close friends were praying for her, for this girl, that she would receive the blessing of the desire to follow Jesus, to follow him. And the amazing thing was Friday night when they made a call for the young people, she stood up. The voice had come back, the Spirit had come back, and had spoken to her. And so, yes, it is dangerous to say, get out of here, God. Some people do. But he won't give up that easy. And he's going to continue to work. Yes, there can come a point in which people had made their final decision, and that's it. But if we are willing to be made willing, God will open amazing doors for us. He'll take us a step by step at a time. Obeying, talks about in the Bible, doing the will of God. In fact, in one of the verses they mentioned there, I think in a lesson, that after you'll receive the promise after you've done the will of God. And we're thankful for that. There are other tools that can help us on our Christian walk as we prepare and think toward the coming of Jesus in his return to be ready for him. And that is, of course, to stay in touch with God's world church. The message is going around the world about the second coming. And as we study the Bible, the history of the Christian church, history of our own church is extremely important. Spirit of prophecy, the reports of God's work all around. And it's amazing. And to me, it seems that in some places, that outpouring of the Spirit, that latter rain, is beginning in some areas of the world, for which we thank God. And I wanted to share a newsletter I'd gotten from It Is Written. One of the most successful aspects of their evangelism is in the Spanish-speaking world, and it is written in Spanish, is escrito, está. And I have one time listened to Pastor Robert Acosta speak, and I didn't understand, but I could tell his power, his enthusiasm as he shared the gospel. And apparently, he's been such a blessing to so many. And recently, a major international television network came to Escrito Está, the Spanish It Is Written program, and they said they would like to translate the program into other languages. And the leaders there thought, oh my, that's wonderful, but we don't have any money. How can we do all of that? And they said the network wanted to translate into Arabic, Chinese, Hebrew, Hindi, Japanese, Korean, Portuguese for global description. And they even wanted to translate it into English from Spanish. And they thought, wow, what an amazing opportunity that God has opened these doors. Where's the money going to come from? Then the network explained, all they were doing is asking for permission. They were going to do the whole thing. They were going to pay for it all. All they were doing is just permission to do it. Of course, they have a great big yes immediately. And they hope through that additional expansion of Escrito Está, or It Is Written, that it will reach 98% of the Spanish-speaking world. And what an incredible blessing God is opening. Another story in the same newsletter, and I would encourage you all to, you can go online to get the newsletters or ask for the printed copy and our other outreach ministries, and it's inspiring to stay in touch with what God is doing. So important, because we're part of a worldwide church. We are operating, thank God, in over 200 countries of the world. Recently in Colombia, Pastor Costa finished there with an evangelistic series, and they had 10,000 baptisms. Isn't that amazing? But before the meetings even started, something else incredible happened. After the devotionals began airing on a major television channel, more than 90,000 requests for prayer and Bible study came in during the first 3 weeks. Don't you know those folks are going to be busy sharing the gospel. Praise the Lord. And it said then the television channel said they wanted permission to have a 30-minute program Monday through Friday all year long on this big network. Now, what's really interesting about that request is that the man who owns the channel happened to be the former president of the country of Colombia and Nobel Peace Prize laureate. And up to this point, he's allowed no religious programming whatsoever. But now he says yes. You know, he wants Escrito Está, the It Is Written devotional programs on this network. God is opening doors. Amen. And I pray every day. I said, Lord, we see things happening around the world. And we want, and it's been promised, we want the whole world to be lightened with the glory of that fourth angel. That's the promise. That's the privilege. And the whole purpose of that is to call people to get ready for the second coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous truth you've given in the Holy Scriptures. We ask, Lord, that day by day and moment by moment, that your truth will be shared, that we may have the privilege also of sharing in this area, that Jesus is coming back, and that we are called, he is calling everywhere, everyone to look up, and to be a part of those who can say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Amen.